Amen. Didn't really want to start by crying, but here we are. If you have a Bible with you, could you open it up to Ephesians chapter 3? And while you do that, children, you're dismissed for children's church, so you can head out the back there if you have a ticket. And if you don't, then moms and dads, if you just would go with them, and they'll help you with that out there in the lobby. And that is an important way we make sure that everyone gets to where they need to go and gets back with who they're supposed to be with. Thank you for your help with that. Well, I'm meeting you here in Ephesians 3 again. Last week we were spending some time together in Paul's prayer over the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. And I want to go back there this morning and just layer over that again. And there's just more here for us to see as God has a calling on us individually and as a church family. And so let me start by reading this for you, with you, and you can follow along with me if you would. Let these words penetrate, even if maybe you've heard them before or prayed them before. Here's this prayer. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all God's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, well, we've talked about the amen. I don't want to have to remind you every week, but we will if we need to. It's okay. Well, listen, one of the greatest treasures, I think, in Scripture is when we have these times when the Holy Spirit is not only moving in a person as they pray, but he's moving in a person that he's using to deliver his word to us, the Scripture. And there's a mysterious thing happening, of course, whenever Paul or one of the gospel writers or Peter or whoever the author of Hebrews is, or King David or whoever, Moses, when the people who were writing Scripture were writing, did they know that they were writing the words of God? How was God moving in them, using their lives and their context and their personality and their emotion and all of who they were to communicate his holy and perfect word? It's a deep, mysterious wonder how he has done this. And it's not really the main point, and I can't really spend a lot of time on that this morning, but the point that I'm trying to make now is that when we have these moments where someone is praying in Scripture, to me that is like an extra special treasure, because we're not just hearing the same kind of prayer that you or I might pray, even though that might definitely, and I hope and trust that we're praying in the Spirit, you know? I mean, this morning already, we've had time together, praying together, and I trust that you sensed us praying in the Spirit together this morning. But at the same time that that's happening, God's also putting his word on paper with pen, and then the way that we've talked about how this got here to us and how precious and valuable this word is, When we're reading Paul's prayer, we're not just reading what Paul desires, right? When we're reading Paul's prayer, we're also reading what the Holy Spirit desires. Because not only is Paul praying in the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is using this moment to deliver to us the Word of God, right? So it's like not only do we get to see something that God wants, but we're actually listening to the heart of God through this prayer because he's also inspiring Scripture at the same time. Does that make sense? I think it's just an incredibly sweet, powerful, extra layer of treasure when we get to read prayer in Scripture, because you know when you're praying and you're trying to translate what's in your mind and in your heart, what the Spirit is doing in your heart, you're trying to translate that into words, there's a whole thing going on here, and then there's words that are coming out, and you hope that those words, if you're praying together with other people, kind of make sense and that they all connect and that we can agree in one accord, and sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. I've got lots of stories of times when they don't. I'm sure you do too, but here, we're literally hearing the mind talk of God as he's praying, moving in Paul by his Spirit. Paul's praying, and the heart and the mind of God, his will, is being laid out for us in such a precious way. And so, I mean, just take the first couple of sentences. What do we learn? What do we learn about God? I mean, these aren't just Paul's ideas, right? What do we learn about God in just the first couple sentences of this prayer? I mean, for one, verse 15, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family derives its name. We talked about this at the beginning of our series on the Lord's Prayer and how Jesus taught us to begin by praying our Father, and how important it was that Jesus included us in his sonship when he said, I want you to address my Father as our Father. Here he's saying, Paul says, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And you kind of get this sense of weight of how seriously God takes his role and his title as Father. He really means this, to the point where really what we're learning here is that he invented family and invented fatherhood as a means of helping us understand what is in his heart towards us. It's not the other way around. It's not that God's saying, well, let's see, how can I explain how I feel about you? Well, take fatherhood, for example. No. What we're revealing here is that from the start, the whole plan, the whole master plan from the start was to create this thing called family and fatherhood and motherhood as a means of describing the deep heart of grace and love that he has for each person. It's powerful. So one of the things we learned just right out of the way, because we're listening to the mind talk of the Spirit here, is that he takes his role and that title, Father, so seriously. He really means it. And secondly, we learned that he is gloriously rich. And that's a pretty cool thing if you're talking about your Father, I guess. That's pretty great, right? I pray that out of his glorious riches, just again, try to remember here, this is Holy Spirit talking about himself too, right? So God is saying, I am filthy rich. I am gloriously rich. I am so wealthy with all of the things that you truly need, that the whole world and every nation and every generation really needs. I mean, the wealth of God is so different than our wealth. We have a class going on right now. Maybe some of you have started to take advantage of this. I hope you have, being led by Gerald Townsend. It's a great, he's a great teacher and incredibly respected across our area. Really knows his stuff about investing and saving and how to manage money for the kingdom and how to, you know, do well with what's been put in your hands. I mean, really good class going on. I don't know if we all realize what we have available to us in some of our classes and our teachers. I hope you're taking advantage of those. But all of that, you know, one of the reasons why we talk about, you know, strategies and opportunities and ways not to do things and to do things is because our wealth, no matter how great or how small, is limited, right? And that's the thing. That's where we struggle. That's why we have a hard time with generosity, because no matter what we give, we always have this sense that we're giving out of a limited supply, right? That I can give to you, and I can give to you, and I can give to you, but eventually I'm going to run out. So I got to take care of my own needs, and I want to give, and we're just trying to manage that and strategize that. But God's saying here, I want you to understand, as I'm showing you what I desire for you, I am unlimited in my wealth. There is nothing that I'm going to give to any of you that will somehow take away from someone else. No one is getting less because of the generous heart of God. And one of the things that that means is that everybody is his favorite. Everybody is his favorite. And everybody is in his sights, that I want to be generous to you. I want to be good to you. I want to know you, and I want you to know me like father and son, like father and daughter. Oh, man, this is just the intro. We better hurry up. So the third thing right there is that strength and power. He wants to give us strength and power. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he will strengthen you with power. But what do we think of when we think of strength and power? We think of what he puts in our hands, the tools or the strength that he gives us to do the things that we want to do, right? Maybe it is money, or maybe it's power in some sort of a respected role or job or responsibility or something. That's usually what we think of. But he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And whoa, that's big, right? Because we're hearing now the mind talk of God. God who made you, God who knows you, knows exactly how he created you, knows what he did when he formed the heart and the life of a human. And he says, in the core of that person, there is an inner being. There's a spirit. And what I want to do and how I want to speak and how I want to move in you, the things I want to do through you, all happen. They all start in your inner being, in the spirit of the man, the spirit of the woman, in the core of who you are. And nobody understands that core like your Creator does. But boy, does he get it. He understands why you do the things you do. He understands why the words spill out that do when we're angry or when we're happy. He understands why our reactions are the way that they are. He understands why I might fall back into a pattern or an attitude or something. He understands why when we pray, we're looking at some sort of need or challenge, we feel pressure or stress or anxiety or worry, and we pray and we ask God to take care of it because we don't like those feelings. But he understands that inside you, inside me is the core, an inner being, the spirit, the core of a man, the core of a woman. And he's saying, I have glorious riches that I want to deliver to the core of your being. Because right there is where we meet. It's a hallowed, holy place. And I can establish something in there that you don't even pay attention to most of the moments of your life. But I know that's the real you. And I know what I'm doing there. And I'm calling that real you, that spirit, that core of who you are, to be strengthened with power. And it's not so that you can have power to rule, which is, of course, what we think power is for. Right? The rings of power. One ring to what? Rule them all, right? That's what power is for in our world. That's why, of course, one ring to rule them all. The rest of it doesn't make sense, but sure. But it's not so that we can rule. It's so that Christ can dwell. See, he says, I pray that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ would dwell, like that Jesus, who at one time walked a specific place and time on this planet, who now by his Spirit is in all places at all times, but that he may dwell and live his same life that he lived on this planet, in his footsteps, in his sandals, that he would live, dwell his whole life through your inner being. He's saying, I pray that out of his glorious riches, you will have power in your inner being so that Christ may dwell there, so that Christ may live his life through your life. And that's not a cliche. That's not sort of a misty, cloudy, foggy idea in the mind talk of God as he delivers to us this prayer through Paul, right? He's saying, no, literally, I want my son's life to continue through your life. And for that, you need power in your inner being, in the core of who you are. So yes, I know you have needs. Yes, I know you have worries, you have stresses, you have anxieties. Those are all important to me. They count, they matter to me. But understand that in the core of who you are, that is where my attention is. That's where I want the life of my son Jesus to be lived and expressed through the other aspects of your life. I mean, it is deep and powerful. And he says, even though that is absolutely real, as completely, literally, fully, and real as I mean that, that still gets lived out, verse 17, through faith. So even though he is dwelling and living and expressing his life through us from that place of our inner core, our inner being, we still have to walk that out in faith, believing him. And so that's why he says, I pray that you would be rooted and established in love. Now here, he begins, there's a shift that happens, and it's a major theme to what the Holy Spirit is telling us through this passage. And you can see it here in verse 18. I pray that you would be rooted and established in love, that you may have power, and here's the key word, a shift, together. With all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that's a theme that from this point forward continues on through the next chapter as he begins to talk about our relationship to one another. And so what's happening is there's a shift from what the Holy Spirit reveals that you and I each individually need now to what we need all of us together. You see, when we spend time in the Word, especially, you know, as we gather here, we gather around His Word, we listen to what He's saying to us. There is always a part of it that is for you and I, and there's always a part of it that's for we and us. I mean, I guess maybe that's stating the obvious, but it's important to see that shift here, because earlier He's saying, I want you to be strengthened through His power through His Spirit in your inner being, my inner being, so that Christ may dwell, may live His life in your heart, in my heart. And I pray that you and me, that we would therefore be rooted and established in His love. We'll get to that later. And then that's when it shifts, and He says, so that together we can grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So, in other words, just one more time, you need to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. When we come to the Word, when we come to be a part of His family together here, we need to understand, I have needs here. Maybe you come and you're stressed or you're worried or you know that there's something in your physical body or in your life or whatever that you need prayer for. And that's all true, and He cares about all of those things. No problem. But remember, every one of us walks in with a need every time. I need strength in my inner being. I need to be strengthened with power from God in my inner being. I need Christ dwelling, Christ living His life, expressing His life through me from my inner being. I need to be more rooted and established in His love. I need that. You need that. We never don't need that. And so every time we come together, we have to come in with a heart that goes, I'm needy, God. I need your strength and power. I need you to address my inner spirit, the core of who I am. I want Christ to be dwelling, living His life through me. I need to be more rooted and established in love. Why? So that together we would have power to grasp the awesomely immeasurable, immense fullness of the love of God. And to know a love that's beyond knowing. Why? So that together we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Why? Because he is able and ready to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power at work within us. And there's where we get to the same spot that we were last week, but for what? What is all of this for? Well, in this prayer, that Holy Spirit is revealing his heart for us as the church through Paul's prayer. Here's what he says. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. So all of these things are happening, and there's a lot of reasons why he wants to express his life through us from the core of who we are, why he wants to make sure that each one of us is more deeply rooted and established in his love, so that together we can grasp the immensity of his love and be used together to bring him glory in the church for all generations. I know that sounds like a really big idea on one side, and on the other side, it sounds like, well, okay, sure. I mean, all generations, and, you know, glory to God, and that, sure, that's what we're all here for. But part of what I wanted to just emphasize today is that this is not a throwaway comment. In the heart of God, moving through this man as he prays and delivers to us Scripture, this is not a just a casual kind of thing that he just threw out there, you know, hey, you know, glory to God and in the church and through every generation. Because God has a heart for every generation and everyone in it that continues from throughout all of human history, and it includes you and me, and it includes generations that will follow us. And so, and that's a really big deal. In fact, let me take you back to Let me take you back to Psalm 78 for a moment. And this is just a good place where we can kind of see God's heart for each and every generation, including you and me, the ones before us and the ones after us. In Psalm 78, here's what it says. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things that we have heard and known, things that our ancestors have told us. So he's saying, pay attention to this, listen to this. There's something really important that each of us needs to know in our time, in our place, in our generation as followers of God. Verse 4, we will not hide them from our descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the new law, the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them. Even the children yet to be born. And that they in turn would tell their children, and that they would then put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. And listen to this, in verse 8, that they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. And then what happens in the next 62 verses of Psalm 78 is he recounts story after story, benchmark after benchmark in the history of God's people about how God would move on their behalf and they would be in awe and wonder and worship him, but then they would forget and they would start to rebel and they would start to go their own way. And then eventually God would correct them. And a lot of times that looked like, you know, some difficult moments of judgment, some difficult moments of correction and discipline. And then they would snap back and they would say, oh God, we're sorry, we're sorry. And they would come back and they would say, you know, God, no, we reject all of those things. You're right all along. And he would do something for them to bring them out of that, of that horrible situation that then they would find themselves in, and they would love him and they would worship him, and then they would forget. And this cycle just goes on and over and over. And what's the beginning of Psalm 78 is telling us is, hey, this whole cycle is meant to be a parable. It's meant to teach us. It's meant to show us. Pay attention to what God is teaching us here, that there is this cycle that generation after generation after generation can go through, where we get into a bad place, we cry out to God, he breaks through, he saves us, we worship him, then we forget, and then we get into trouble, and then we cry out to God, and then he breaks through, and he saves us, and again and again and again it happens. And that's what 62 verses of the rest of Psalm 78 are all about. But did you catch what happened in verse 8? He's saying, you know, after he said, you know, I want you to share these stories with the next generation. I want you to tell them. Don't hide them. It might be embarrassing, you know, it might make you look bad, but go ahead and share them and tell them, because I don't want the future generations to forget. I want them to know what happened, and so that the next generation would put their trust in God, would turn their hearts to him and keep not forget his deeds and keep his commands. And then remember in verse 8, he said, so that they won't be like those ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, and whose spirits were not faithful to him. And that was the problem, right? That the reason why, even though they could share these stories generation to generation, the cycle would continue over and over and over again. The reason why it continued to break apart and one generation after another would sort of flip-flop in following God or being disobedient to God is because in the core, their inner being, in the inner man of who they were, they had hearts that were not loyal to God and spirits that were not faithful to him. And they couldn't change that. But now we understand maybe a little bit better why Paul prays through the Holy Spirit, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that you will have a spirit of faithfulness, so that Christ may dwell in your, what? Your hearts through faith, so that you have a heart that stays loyal and loving to God. And all of this leads to that crescendo of the prayer, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, what? Throughout all generations. So just tying this together, the cycles that we see patterned in the people of God and the cycles that we see today in generation to generation that seem unstoppable, unbreakable. Well, you know, one generation, they have their problems and they pass those on to the next generation, and then they have their problems, they pass them on to... He's saying, no, they're not unstoppable. They're not unbreakable. I pray that God, out of his glorious riches, will strengthen you in your inner man, that he will live the life of Christ through your life, that he will give you a spirit that's faithful, a heart that's loyal, and change the whole thing so that Christ will be glorified throughout every generation moving forward. Amen. And that is part of our call. I know that when we belong to any church, any local church or any denomination, family of churches, there are heartbreaks and there are tragedies and there are wounds and there is sin against each other, and we, you know, we get frustrated or we don't trust each other all the time, or there's generational differences or there's conflict or whatever. All of those things happen. And I love my church family. And when I get to go and be a part of some pastoral gathering somewhere, I'm talking to colleagues and they're telling me about what's happening in their church family, and I'm thinking about you, and I'm thinking, man, I love my church family. I'm really grateful for the heart of love and of unity that I have seen and experienced here for years and years and years. But I know there are still hurts. I know there are places where people have taken offense or have given offense to one another. I don't know what they all are. I bet that I'm responsible for some of them. Maybe even a bunch. I've been here a while. And I know what it is to have a brother or a sister that you thought, well, why would you say that? Why would you act like that? You're my brother. You're my sister. Why did you leave? We're family. I remember sitting on our back porch one time at our house before the one we lived in now, down the street here. I was sitting on that back porch, and I just had this vivid memory of sitting there, and I just had this sense of just a broken heart. And I was just struggling with some decisions that some folks had made, and they decided, you know, they found, well, at least what seemed to me, they found a better family. And off they went, didn't say anything, didn't whatever, just you kind of heard it through the grapevine, and that's just like oh, it hurts so bad. And the reason, I remember sitting there thinking, I told Amy, as we were sitting there talking about it together, I said, maybe I've got it all wrong, and I shouldn't be talking about church as family. You know, maybe I'm doing this to myself, is kind of how I felt. Because I talk about church family, how we're family together and everything, but then, like, that's not what families do. You don't just say, well, here's a better one, I'm out, right? Now, some of that happens because we're described in the scripture as a family. We're described as a house. We're described as a bride. We're described as a building. There's a lot of different ways that the scripture defines who we are as a church, and each one of those has a particular aspect of expression that defines kind of, you know, who we are, but none of them are perfect analogies. You know, it's not, you know, when you become a member of Northridge Church, you're not marrying us. Like I said last week, I'm looking forward in a couple weeks to talking more about that and unpacking what membership means and what it doesn't and all of that. It's not like that. But we do have a bond, don't we? We do have a belonging, don't we? And it comes from the presence of the living Christ, living his life through us, for a common mission and a common time and place that he's brought and planted us together. And each one of us needs to be rooted and established in love to be able to bear up with one another as we have different perspectives and irritations and hurts and all of that stuff that happens in a family. We have to be able to be rooted and established in his love so that we can bear up with one another. So he says in chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's a big verse, big, big, big. And it talks about the way that we conduct our lives, of course, right? Of course, we want to live in a way that's consistent with this incredible calling that we've received through his word. But he's also talking about the calling that's referenced here is also this calling to see the Jesus glorified through the church in every generation moving forward. Contrary to the way that generations tend to go. Contrary to the history of God's people where one generation would follow, the next would reject. The next would follow, the next would reject. He's saying, no, you have a calling. That Christ would dwell in you deeply. They'd be deeply rooted and established so that Christ would be glorified in every generation, throughout every generation moving forward. And how does that look? What does it look like? And he describes it here. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient with one another. Bear with one another. In love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, there's one body. There's one Spirit. And just as we were called to one hope when we were called, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Isn't it remarkable that when Paul describes for us what living a life together looks like that's worthy of this calling to see Christ glorified in every generation, the words that he uses are words like humble and gentle and patient. bearing one another in love. The thing that I love about that word patient in there is that it acknowledges that God is doing a work in every single one of his kids here, a part of this, and every one of his church. He is doing a work in us to conform us into the image of his son. He's living his Christ life through us. And that is often a messy and a long process for us, where we falter and fail and we hurt and harm one another along the way. We sin and we have to confess it to one another. We have to ask for one another's forgiveness. There's a relationship, a give and take. But the word patience acknowledges the fact that he's doing that in all of us, and that we may all be at different places along the way. It also recognizes that me being patient with you might be because I'm the one that has a problem, right? I might be the one with an attitude issue. I might be the one who's getting short-tempered or too quick or whatever. I don't know if this will make sense to you, but I remember as a youth pastor, one of my favorite trips was our hiking trip. We would do an Appalachian Trail trip every summer for a while anyways, and just a beautiful section of trail. We'd go for 3 days or so and be camping out there together, and after the first day, you know, you've been hiking for a long time, and or maybe even the second day, you know, you've been really going at it. But I just loved it. It was so beautiful. It was so fun to be together. It was a great experience all around. And I would lay there in my tent at night, and I would just, God, this is so great. I love this. I love these kids. I love that I get to do this. I love what you created. And then I would think about you, and I'd be like, I can't believe I get paid to do this. This is like the coolest thing ever. But then on the next night, after doing another day or two or something like that, and now I am so dog tired, I would lay in my tent that night and be like, God, I hate this. I hate these kids. I don't like being outside anymore. They do not pay me enough for this, you know? And a total shift in my entire perspective. It was just because I was exhausted, right? And as we live together in church family, we got to know, we got to understand, there's times when people are carrying heavy things, hurtful things, we're tired, we're grumpy, we're scared, we're anxious, we're worried, all kinds of things. But the word says, be gentle, be humble, be patient with one another, bearing with one another in love. It doesn't mean that they're actually right, but it also doesn't mean that you're actually right. It means be patient, because God is working among us. And he's doing a work that's in our inner, the core of who we are. And his heart and his plan is that no more would there be break after break after break in generation after generation after generation. But instead, Jesus would be glorified throughout every generation. And the ones that follow us will be stronger, more loyal, more faithful, more in tune with the Spirit than we ever were. And the ones that follow them would be even stronger, even more faithful, even more ready to lay down their lives than we ever were. And he can build that kind of church from generation to generation to generation. And what he's saying here is, I just pray you have power. That God would strengthen you in your inner being. Let the life of Christ live through you. Be humble, be patient. Be gentle. Jesus is on the move, and he's changing the hearts of generations. And we want to be a part of it. We want to be in it. And that's part of our great call, and why Paul says, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. I'll close by asking you a couple questions. Have you been hurt in the church? Have you felt marginalized or forgotten? Have you ever felt belittled or overlooked or unworthy? I'll bet that most of us have at some time in some way. And there may be wounds and hurts and things that go, you know, pretty well past the particular area of focus we're talking about here this morning. I acknowledge that, but God is able to address every single one of those. He's able to minister to every hurt. He's able to change every heart. But for those of us who know Jesus and hold him up for him to be glorified, we have a bond together. It's a bond of peace in the Spirit is what we were just reading. And the prayer that Paul gives us is that we would be strengthened in our inner man, our inner core, to have power, that we would be rooted and established in his love. That though my brother or my sister may have hurt me, though maybe a generation above me looks down on me, or at least I feel that way, or maybe a generation below me looks like that they're forgetting and marginalizing me in my generation, or whatever the case may be, that we would be rooted and established, firm and secure in the love of Christ, so that we would have power together to see Christ glorified throughout every generation, and we walk it out together by being humble and patient and gentle and forgiving and forbearing of one another. And as we do that, he'll heal those hurts. He'll take care of those things in his time and in his way. He will. Our bond is Jesus Christ. That's the source of our unity. And it's also the source of our healing. And we're called to live a life worthy of that calling. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you that what you've laid out for us as our mission as a church is though completely, it's completely impossible for us, you will live your life through us. And you will use us to joyfully love our city, to bring hope to nations, to see Christ glorified across every generation. But Lord, I know that you also minister to each individual heart that needs strength in our core. And I pray that you would do that here today. I pray that you would heal hurts, that you would address wounds, that you would give us strength and power in our inner being so that we'd be able to live a life worthy of our calling and bear with one another and forgive one another and be patient with one another, be humble with one another, be gentle with one another. Lord, manifest your character in our church family. I pray that you will do this for your glory and ours and every generation to come. Amen.